I invite you to turn in the scripture to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5 through verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 5 through verse 11. Author Walter Kelly wrote the following. He said, "Worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. A dense fog that covers a 7-city block area 100 feet deep is composed of less than one glass of water divided into 60,000 million drops. Not much is there, but it can cripple an entire city." He went on to finish, "When I don't have anything to worry about, I begin to worry about that." Perhaps you have had that experience with worry and the resulting anxiety that can come from that worry. We certainly have experienced enough over the last few months to have plenty to worry about and plenty to be anxious about. Back in the early part of the New Testament, as Peter wrote this letter, he was writing this letter to believers who were experiencing a level of persecution that caused them to scatter in various parts of the world. And Peter was doing his best to encourage them and to keep them from worrying, to keep them from being anxious in the midst of some very difficult times. He was trying to encourage them to have a sense of peaceful living in anxious times. And I certainly believe that all of us could benefit from experiencing more peace in the midst of anxious times, which is the title of today's message, Peaceful Living in Anxious Times. And in this portion of Peter's letter, we're going to take a look at four practices that we can adopt that will allow us to practice peaceful living in anxious times. So let's take a look at the scripture, starting at verse 5 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." What are those practices that we can adopt that will allow us to be able to experience peaceful living in anxious times? First practice that Peter highlights here is to practice humility toward one another. As we remember, the context of this letter is that it's written to believers, who are experiencing, I'm sure, a fair share of worry and anxiety, because they had not only been scattered from other believers, but they were also encountering persecution as a result of their faith. And they were enduring suffering as a result. The first few verses that we looked at a couple of weeks ago spoke to the responsibility that the shepherd and the elders had toward the flock. And in this kind of bridge verse in verse 5, Peter is instructing the younger men, as he says here, to be subject to the elders. And so it's an imperative, it's a command that he is giving to the younger men And it speaks to me as I see this as a reciprocal relationship, because it expresses itself in the clothing oneself in humility toward one another. The idea is that as shepherds and elders are acting in humility and clothing themselves in humility in practicing caring for the flock, in turn, the younger men are to humble themselves as they are being shepherded by those elders and by those who are leading the flock, so that there is a mutual sense of humility towards one another. And Peter says that they are to clothe themselves in humility toward one another. The idea there is that they would tie a piece of clothing to oneself. The example that's used are slaves that would often knot a piece of white scarf or apron to their clothing to distinguish themselves from others that were around them. And so that idea of clothing themselves or tying a knot to themselves, to identify themselves as clothing themselves in humility. So it's a reciprocal relationship. Those around each other are to be clothing themselves in humility toward one another. It's those kinds of relationships, those relationships in which we take the time to clothe ourselves in humility toward one another, that will lead us to live the type of victorious life, the type of calm life, the type of peaceful life, and that God desires for us to live in the midst of anxious times, those times in which we can come to one another, where we can depend upon one another, we can humble ourselves towards each other when anxious times are coming and we need to experience that peaceful living. We can depend on one another and come to one another to make those relationships work, so that those relationships assist in bringing us the support we need to be victorious and to be living peaceful lives in the midst of anxious times. It also says that God, of course, is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, and that we are to humble ourselves. We are to take the initiative to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, practicing humility toward one another. Author Andrew Murray, in his book on humility, writes a very poignant paragraph when he writes the following. And whence comes it that men who have joyfully given up themselves for Christ find it so hard to give up themselves for their brothers? Is not the blame with the church? It has so little taught its sons that the humility of Christ is the first of the virtues, the best of all the graces and powers of the Spirit. It has so little proved that a Christ-like humility is what it, like Christ, places and preaches first, as what is in very deed needed and possible too. But let us not be discouraged. Let the discovery of the lack of this grace stir us to large expectations from God. Let us look upon every brother who tries or vexes us as God's means of grace, God's instrument for our purification, for our exercise of the humility Jesus, our life, breathes within us. And let us have such faith in the all of God and of the nothing of self, that is, nothing in our own eyes, we may in God's power only seek to serve one another in love. How challenging it can be at times to let us look upon every brother who tries or vexes us as God's means of grace in our life. But God is calling us to practice humility toward one another, because as those relationships are lived out in humility, those relationships are going to find a sense of peace that will allow us to live peacefully in the midst of anxious times. So not only is our first practice to practice humility toward one another, the second practice is to place the anxiety we have in God's hands. Peter expresses, as we just mentioned, another imperative: humble yourselves before God under his hands. It means to subject ourselves to God in such a manner that we put our confidence in God and God alone. to be completely and wholly and totally dependent on God. So at the right time, as Peter writes, he will lift them up. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, that he may lift you up at the proper time. So what does that have to do with anxiety? What does humbling ourselves have to do with living lives that are free from anxiety? When we don't humble ourselves before God and each other and await God's might and power to exalt us, pride, self-concern, self-focus can begin to kick in. And then when those things kick in, when we are self-focused, we are proud, we are concerned with ourselves, is when anxiety starts to kick in. We start to ask ourselves the question, what's going to happen next? Will I make it through? Will I be okay? Will I have enough? Will I ever get through this? And we begin to think about all the possible outcomes that are there, and the anxiety builds, and the peace that we have that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, disappears as that anxiety and that worry begins to take over. Somebody noted that an average person's anxiety is focused on the following: 40% on things that will never happen, 30% on things about the past that can't be changed, 12% about criticisms by others that are mostly untrue, 10% about our health, which gets worse with stress, and about 8% about real problems that'll be faced. We spend a lot of our time missing out on peace and living in anxiety about things that never will happen, things that have happened in the past that we can't change, or things that we anticipate in the future that never come to fruition. And so God, through Peter, has a proposed solution for us. He tells us in verse 7 to cast all of our anxiety on him. To cast implies the idea is to make it a single act, to take, cast not just some, not just most, but cast all of our anxiety in one big fell swoop onto God. And a lot of times we'll take a little piece of anxiety and kind of chuck it up to God and hope he catches it. And then we'll take the next little piece and power it up there and hope he catches that, while holding on to a lot of the anxiety that we have for ourselves. And the idea of casting, it's a forceful activity and one that's supposed to be completed all at once. And it takes some exertion and some effort to fling something away from ourselves. When you're talking about casting perhaps a line, it takes a fair amount of energy to get that line out there. You're not just, you know, taking a little whiff at it. You're exerting some energy to cast your nets, to cast your line, to cast anxiety. We need to put some effort into casting that anxiety upon him. Cast all of our anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for us. That word anxiety means to be drawn in different directions. And how many times through worry and through anxiety do we feel like we're heading 100 directions at the same time? We're tossing back and forth sometimes about what to be worried about. I'll be worried about this for a little while, and okay, I've had enough fun with that. Let's worry about this for a little while, and let's be anxious about this for a while. And we're drawn in different directions. He tells us to take all of those directions in which we're drawn, all of those things we're worried and anxious about, and to cast those upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. Literally, because to him, your concerns matter to him. He cares about us. He cares about our concerns. He cares about our anxiety. There's one author that said that affliction, the afflictions that can cause our anxieties and our stress, will either drive us into the arms of God or to sever us from the arms of God. And so it's imperative that we take that action of casting our anxieties, of putting that as one of our practices, to continually cast our anxieties. It's supposed to be all at once, but we know in our imperfection, we draw them back. So we need to keep casting them up there, because we know that literally, because your concerns matter to Him. Your concerns matter to the God who created you and the God who loves you. That's the second practice, is to place our anxiety in God's hands. The third practice is to actively fight the devil. Again, this is another imperative, another command that Peter is writing. In verse 8, he says, "Be of sober spirit," literally to be self-controlled, or to look at reality with a clear mind, to make sure that what you're seeing is exactly what you see, that your mind is clear enough, your mind is sober enough, that your spirit is sober enough, that you know exactly what you're getting into, exactly what you're looking at, and exactly what you're seeing. And to be on the alert, to be fully awake, to be watchful and ready, to be ready for what's coming around the corner. The reason is that because we have an adversary. An adversary is an enemy. There is no friendliness in an adversarial relationship. By its very nature, the adversary is fighting against us. And Peter clearly defines that the adversary, the devil, Satan, Diabolos, is fighting and prowling against us like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Satan is on the prowl. We know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and powers. The fight is a spiritual fight, and he's looking like a lion looking for the kill. So I decided to humor myself and to go online to that wonderful place called YouTube and to take a look at a prowling lion getting ready to pounce. It was like a scene out of National Geographic. The location was in South Africa, and there was one lion that was there with a herd of probably 100 buffalo. And what the lion was doing was looking for the weak one. There was security in numbers for the herd that was there, but the lion was looking for the one weak link, the one that wasn't making it up the hill or wasn't keeping up with the herd, so that the lion could go and attack. And I think that's why it's so important that Peter wrote that we are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, because those relationships are so vital in our battle against Satan, is that when we are not humbling ourselves towards one another and we are not connected with one another, Satan is going to go after the one that's out there that isn't connected. And so it's imperative that those relationships of humbling ourselves towards one another allow us to connect with one another and to help keep each other from being one of the wounded or the weak or the slow that Satan is looking for, the weakest link. That's why we humble ourselves, because we need each other to fight the battle. That's why there are so many of the one another passages in Scripture, I'm convinced, is because we have that need for that relationship and for that fellowship. We are to resist him. In verse 9, resist him, how? By being firm in your faith. Our personal faith, the faith that we have in our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he saved us from our sin and has washed that sin away and has given us new life and has given us hope and has given us life eternal and has given us forgiveness and mercy and grace, and also in the teachings of his word. When we look back even to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted out in the wilderness, Jesus was being tempted, and in every temptation, his response came from the Word of God. His response was to stand firm in the Word of God. And our response when Satan is prowling about looking for the weak one is to stand firm in the Word of God, to stand firm in our faith, to stand firm with one another and encourage one another to stand firm in the faith through the Word of God. That's why the reading of Scripture and the memory of Scripture and the study of Scripture is so important, is that it provides that platform. It provides that foundation so that when Satan comes, it's not an if, but when he comes, he doesn't find us as the one that's separated from the herd, so to speak. He doesn't find us as the one separated from our sources of encouragement and strength through the people of God, and also the strength we find in the Word of God. So we need to actively fight Satan. That whole idea behind resisting is an active word. It's putting up a fight. You know, you don't resist passively. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction to passively resist. In a real sense, resistance is active. It's fighting back against. Resist him, how? By being firm in our faith. That's the third practice, is to fight Satan actively by being equipped in our faith and connected with one another. And then finally, the last practice is to trust in the might and the power of God. In that continuation in verse 9, Peter acknowledges for them that there are others that are suffering persecution as well, knowing that the same experiences of suffering, the same things that they were going through, are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We share a common element with everybody in this world, is that at some point in time, all of us are going to experience some form of suffering. All of us are going to go through those times in which that leads to worry and anxiety, because we're human, and that's the way that at times we respond to those things taking place. Some of us may experience persecution for our faith, more so than others, depending on where we live, but there is a sense and a degree to which all of us are going to be experiencing that suffering. And so he reminds them of that, and he says that know that you have the same experiences of suffering that are being accomplished by the brethren who are in the world. And then in verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while. I believe here Peter is trying to put the experience of suffering into the context of eternity. The suffering that we have here when we are going through it feels like it lasts forever. But in the sense of the eternal glory that is ours in Christ, the suffering is just a little while. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of grace, the one who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, the one who is going to call us home, whether he returns before we pass away or when we see him face to face in all of his glory, when we go home to be with Christ, the one who has called us to his eternal, everlasting glory, the glory that is going to last forever and ever because we are in Christ, he himself is going to do this for us. He's going to perfect us, confirm us, strengthen, and establish. To perfect means to further our sanctification, to further our move toward being holy as we are living here in this world. To confirm, to give us confidence in our salvation, to remind us that we are in Christ and that nothing can take that away because of the promises of Christ, the power of the Spirit, the promise and the provision of God, that nothing can take away that salvation. That he will strengthen us. He will give us the spiritual power that is needed to fight and to resist Satan and in order to be victorious. And he will establish us. He will continue to work to bring within us a consistent Christian living, to lay a foundation of Christ in our lives that he can build upon so that our living for Christ is even more and more consistent. And then he closes with perhaps a very short but wonderful doxology. To him, being God, be dominion, be power, be rule, be reign forever and ever. God's dominion, God's rule, God's authority, to him be that dominion forever and ever. And all of that is leading back to the practice that we can trust in the might and the power of God, because he is working in us to establish and to confirm and to strengthen and to perfect us, and his dominion and his power are everlasting. We can trust in him. C.S. Lewis reminds us of the following when he wrote, "Relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing yet had been done." When we wake up in the morning, we start over again, reminding ourselves that God is trustworthy, reminding ourselves we're going into a spiritual battle, reminding ourselves that we need each other, reminding ourselves that we have a God that cares for us so much that we can cast our anxieties on him, and we can live those practices. And when we live out the practices of trusting God and casting anxiety and battling and resisting Satan and being able to practice humility in our relationships towards one another, we can experience the type of peaceful living even in the midst of an anxious world. And that's what God desires for us each and every day, that we might experience his peace in the midst of the anxiety around us and sometimes the anxiety and worry within us. That as we live out and carry out these practices, we can experience peaceful living in an anxious world. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that your reign and rule and dominion and power are not in question. You have established your throne and your kingdom. You have sent your Son to live and to die and be raised again for our justification and our salvation. You have given us your Spirit to lead us into truth and to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Father, we are grateful that in the anxious times that are around us, and sometimes the worry and the anxiety that is within us, that you have given us everything that we need in order to live a peaceful life in the midst of anxious times. Father, may we hold on to and cling to these practices and put them into play every day that we might experience your peace that passes understanding. And Father, may it always guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, for his honor and his glory, and for in his name we pray. Amen.